Thank you, young people. Good evening. Good to be with you tonight. It's great to be here. It's always great to be in Florida. And if I'm in Florida, that means I'm most likely on vacation. So it feels really good to be in Florida. And I know you have taken your Bible and turned to 1 Thessalonians. I found out this morning that your pastor has been in Thessalonians on Wednesday nights. And so I'm sorry that I am in Thessalonians. And that is quite intimidating to hear that and to find that out. But I do feel the Lord wants us to still be here tonight. And so I hope you'll indulge with me in the Word of God and what God has for us tonight. And I appreciate the opportunity. I'm grateful. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be with you tonight, to have the privilege and opportunity to be at this pulpit. And highest respect for your pastor and just a great friend of the ministry, and very thankful for his faithfulness over the years, his kindness to my family. And at any given time, we know we have a mentor and a hero of the faith right here. And I'm thankful for that. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that really about anybody else. My dad's in heaven, and really Pastor Blaylock's been a spiritual father to me, and I'm grateful for it. And I have benefited more than he's benefited from that, so I'm thankful. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you take your Bible, I'm sure you're already there, but look at verse 7, if you would, with me. It says, "So that ye were in samples," in other words, examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." This is Timothy giving a report, actually back to Paul. And Paul, of course, writing Thessalonians, and Timothy is giving a review. Now, how many of you, if you go to a place, you check reviews? You look at the reviews. I do this all the time. Matter of fact, the place we're staying, there was an ice cream truck that came up to the place, and I did not recognize the name. Obviously, an outsider, out of town, not a local. And so I looked up the name of this ice cream truck, and lo and behold, I found no reviews. So we did not eat ice cream from that truck. And I'm glad we did not, because there's better places around, like Haagen-Dazs and Palm Beach Ice Cream. And I don't know if I'll say this one right, but it was some good ice cream last night. Van Leeuwen, you recognize that, anybody? I think that's out in Palm Beach area where we're in the gardens or something. And anyways, but the reason I found those places is because there are better reviews. This is a review from Timothy about the people of Thessalonians and the Thessalonica church and the believers of that time. And what a review it is. It's an incredible review. And reviews, you know, oftentimes are based upon people, think about it, that we don't even know have put together a review. And then we're looking at a product, or we're looking at a place that we want to go, and we are trying to see if we want to attempt or to even indulge into that food or that item, purchase that item, these kind of things. It's been said at least 70% of people are influenced by reviews. In other words, recommendations do help us, don't they? And recommendations are out there, and we're thankful for that. A really good review, you think about it, there's people behind the scenes that are making that possible for a good review to happen. And for a good review to take place, someone behind the scenes is putting forth effort. And so the scripture tells us, for an example to take place, you know, the Word of God is very clear, that we are to give it our best. And the scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, I'm sure you're familiar with it, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." Another verse, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." That sounds like we're all into it, doesn't it? "As unto the Lord and not unto men." God cares that we give him all of us for all of his glory. And that's what matters most. "Whatever ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to" what? "The glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance." Romans 12:1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore," notice it says, "brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I don't know about you, but when I think about Jesus Christ, he has every right to ask the best of us because he gave his best for us. His sacrifice, his life on the cross, was the ultimate sacrifice. I know we just came through Memorial Day, and these things where we really we honor those who have given their life. But you know, the one who gave his life for us is Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. There's a song that states it this way: "After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me?" I want to ask you tonight, what is God's ideal for your life? What is ideal for the Christian and for a believer in Christ? I believe in this passage of Scripture, this chapter, only 10 verses, but they're powerful verses. There's some things that we can gain and gather from this passage of Scripture that are ideal for a believer, an ideal for a Christian, even ideal for a church member, ideal for a husband, a wife, a child of God, a teenager, young person. You know what ideal is, don't you? Ideal is on that cool breeze day, or that cool breeze on a hot day. That's what's ideal. Ideal is that perfect location that the bride says, this is the ideal spot that I want to get married. That's what's ideal to them. What is God's ideal? What is the ideal as a believer of Christ and as a Christian, a child of God? The best thing we can do is go after that, I believe. And so I want you to notice in verse 1, please, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul brings attention to two people right from the onset here, doesn't he? Two people that we would say that these are their proper names, but you would know them as Silas and Timothy. And Silas, of course, Silas is that one who was thrown in jail with Paul. And he was beaten and falsely charged. And they were able to lead that jailer to Christ? What an amazing thing. And it wasn't just the jailer and his household of faith in Christ. And so Silas was a faithful servant and a helper. And he was selected by Paul as a companion to go on that second missionary journey. Timothy has an amazing name. Just for his name, his name means one who honors God. And by the way, Timothy did that. He lived up to his name. He had a relationship with Paul and it was extremely strong. But Timothy lived up to honoring God with his life. So what is the reason for these men being mentioned right from the beginning? Because these men were bold in their proclamation of the gospel and they were all about Jesus. Because as you look in this chapter, you'll see 18 times, not these men's names mentioned, but the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to mention to you tonight, first of all, if we're going to be an ideal believer, an ideal Christian, there is going to be emphasis on the Father that is very noticeable in our life. Emphasis on the Father. Why do you and I do what we do? Why do we love what we love? Everything we do is to be an emphasis on the Father. An emphasis on the Father being noticeable in our life is not going to just happen by happenstance. It's going to need to be intentional. And there needs to be on purpose some things that are in our life. And God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, look at this chapter. You see it over and over and over again. The Holy Ghost is mentioned. Notice even down to verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. The Lord Jesus, even in verse 8, it talks about our faith to what? Godward is spread. 18 times in 10 verses, do you think Jesus is trying to get something across to us that he is to be the main thing, that the emphasis is to be him? The ideal is this in our life, that the emphasis is not us, but Jesus. And that we see Jesus in you, and we see Jesus in each other, and we see Jesus noticeable in our life, that it's not a question, but it's an exclamation point. I want to ask you tonight, does your life, does my life, I have to ask myself, does this show emphasis on the Father that is noticeable? Noticeable. You know, the only way we will be like Christ is if we are getting to know Christ. And that's going to take being in His Word. We heard a great message this morning on being in His Word and the beauty of having the Word of God as not just another book. Thank God for that. But Christ, to be noticeable in our conduct, Chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about this. Ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves. We want our children to behave, don't we? We're afraid they're going to do something that would embarrass us. You know what? There's times where we as adults embarrass our Heavenly Father. We got to be so careful. Unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. And so this is talking about our behavior. And notice it says that we would walk worthy of God, verse 12, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. On purpose, God has allowed us to be going to his kingdom and see him in glory. But right now, let's walk worthy of God. Secondly, for an ideal Christian, I hasten to mention to you this, the second thing, if we're going to be an ideal believer, an ideal Christian, is in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Not only tonight will the emphasis on the Father be noticeable in our life, but it should be that our prayer life is real. And that prayer is real even in our own life. It says, to God, always for you all. I often think that that verse is great for me to read. I'm originally from Tennessee, and I think, man, that's a southern way to talk right there, you all. But God is saying that we should make mention of people in our prayers, and they were making mention of those that they loved in their prayers. By the way, those you love, you will pray for. And if you don't love people, you won't pray for them. So if you love somebody enough, you will pray for them. And that's true love. That's evidence of your love, of who you and I pray for. But we need to be in tune with God and His Word. And so one of the things as an ideal believer, the prayer life is going to be real in our life. It's not just going to be something we say or something we do, but something we really follow through with. You know, talk is cheap, but it's so important. And God knows whether we pray for people and whether we really have a prayer life. He's the one we're talking to. One of the best things we can do to be in tune with God's Word, I believe, is to start off in prayer. I hope this morning, before you came this morning, and even this evening, before you came this evening, I think a wonderful, wonderful verse to pray is, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What a great verse. But you know, if you do that, expect God to work in your heart. Expect God to work in your life. But if you don't, then your heart might not be prepared, it might not be ready. But you know, at any time, in any pew, we can pray that prayer. And thank God we can do that. And so the believer, for an ideal believer, they're going to come to church, and before church, they're going to pray. And they're going to thank God, and they're going to make mention of others in their prayers. But they're also going to make sure that they're asking God to speak to them. You know, I want God to speak to me tonight. I want God to speak to me this morning, and He did. And so come to church prayed up. I have a friend who tells a story, and he was in England. He went to England, and as he went into this auditorium, the auditorium was as if there was a hush completely on the auditorium as he walked in. And he said it was kind of a little uneerie because it was unusual that there wasn't the buzz and the fellowship and the talking and the communicating, but everyone, as he noticed, was in the pew with head bowed, and they were praying before church service began. And he said as he preached that message that day, it was as if he had the liberty, as if he had never had the liberty before. It wasn't because of what he preached, it's because that the people in the pew had already prepared their heart before he preached. They were ready for it. And so it's a result of God's people praying. Praying before a church service brings a prepared heart during a service. You know, prayer changes us, doesn't it? Prayer shows us there's power in the Word of God. It shows us that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. I mean, think about it. Prayer brings about a response in our lives of how we can be more like Christ, and He'll show us that. Prayer allows us to edify others. It's a beautiful thing to hear someone say, I'm praying for you. That's a blessing. Matter of fact, I don't know if there's anything greater that we can encourage each other with than to say that we are praying for someone and seriously praying for them. Prayer keeps us from being critical of anyone or anything. That is possible. Despise not prophesying. Prophesying in 1 Thessalonians 5, just a few chapters over, talks about that. Prayer keeps our attitude toward the preaching and teaching of the Word of God right. Prayer keeps us from ever becoming bored with God's Word. Prayer does that. And so the church is blessed. With the pastor you have and Pastor Blaylock, and I love listening to him, and oftentimes I will tune in. And the thing of it is, he's expounding upon the Word of God, but you will gain so much even more than what he could even imagine, what you could even imagine, if you are prayed up before you come and sit in the pew. And so pray for others and pray that God will speak to your heart. You know, prayer keeps us on the edge of our seat, listening expectantly for what God wants to tell us. And so maybe you've heard of the man E.F. Hutton. 18th century, he had a series of successful television ads. I was not around during that time, so I have no idea what the ads looked like or sounded like, but I've heard that the story is the circumstances were always different. Every place that he was in, there was a same message, but he was be in a crowded room, or he'd be in a restaurant, or he'd be other location in a small group of people, and They were busy about their day and busy about their routine, and they were busy talking about maybe some financial investment, and then all of a sudden, immediately, everybody stopped, and they would stop their speaking, and all of a sudden, it would just become very quiet, very silent, and the sudden strain of all the latest financial, you know, business and tips and advice and all that was being talked about from the background, an announcer would break in and say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And so the implication was, when E.F. Hutton was, because he was so successful as an investor and his investments, that everybody would just stop everything and would listen to exactly what E.F. Hutton would say. I tell you tonight, it ought to be when God speaks that we stop everything else and that we listen. And so I love what James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to us and he'll draw nigh to you. You know, prayer sets everything in motion. Pray for the one preaching. Pray for yourself to receive exactly what God wants you to hear. Pray for others to receive what God wants them to hear. God wants us to have ears to hear, but feet to respond. An ideal believer is not only going to have an emphasis of the Father that is noticeable, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and God the Son, and it is just filled on these pages of Scripture here, and just about every verse, I mean, you think about it, it's more than the verses that are even in this chapter 18 times. And so then we see that prayer is real. And then third tonight, we see that there's some graces that are active. Verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. As a young man, I enjoyed connecting dots. You know what happens when you connect the dots? You then see the full picture. Once all dots are connected, you see what that was supposed to look like. If you want to connect the dots from verse 3 down to verse 9 and verse 10, our work of faith is this, verse 9, how you turn to God from idols. That's the work of faith. What's our labor of love, verse 9, to serve the living and true God? What is our patience of hope, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven? The work of faith is to turn to God from idols. What are idols? Well, an idol is anything that we put before God. That could be anything. We are to be turning more toward God and turning away from other things in our life. I get tested and tempted with that all the time, don't you? Faith is a response of the soul of man to the Word of God. The work of faith. It takes work. It's a work of faith. James 2 says this about work of faith. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The work of faith implies we're turning more toward God than to other things. And so it's important. Faith is our reaction to God's ability, not our own. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Mark 9:23 says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So our work of faith is turning to God away from idols. By the way, you can't have both. You either turn to God away from the idols, or you turn to the idols away from God. And that's not what you want, the latter. You want the first and foremost to turn to God from idols. Labor of love is to serve the living and true God. By the way, this is more of a get to serve rather than I have to serve. There's a big difference, delight and duty. And so laboring for God becomes a privilege to serve. You know, when true love labors, it doesn't seem to be labor. Now, don't tell that to a lady that's in delivery, that as she's in labor. But when you're laboring for God, it's as if it is work, but it's not a duty, it's a delight. And it's a blessing. There was a little girl that she was carrying a baby with her, and she was a young girl, and so she's carrying this baby as best as she could, and it was heavy for her. Young man walked by and said, is that little one too heavy for you? And she said, no, he's my brother. And the reason he wasn't heavy is because of love for her own sibling. You know, love makes all the difference in the world. Labor isn't labor when it's labor of love. And so God's word tells us this, that we can have labor of love to serve the living and true God, if you put that all together. To love God is an expressed obedience to God. We sang trust and obey, and it's exactly what it implies. The pathway to a meaningful life is acts of service, but it's not to just get credence or to get, you know, accolades. It's to serve the living and true God. That's where the acts of service are to come into play. D.L. Moody said, upon entering his house one day, he said this. He said that his family looked at him and they said, "You should cancel your next meeting. You look so tired. You look so weary. You look so out of it, if I may." And D.L. Moody's response was this. He said, "I'm weary in the work, but not weary of the work." And there's a difference. It's always better to get weary in the work of God than to get weary of the work of God. And then patience of hope. These are graces that are to be active in our life. A work of faith, turn to God, away from idols. Labor of love, serve the living and true of God. Be involved, participate, be a participator. It's always better to do that. And then patience of hope. That patience of hope is to wait for his Son from heaven. What a hope. Unlike any other hope. To wait for his Son from heaven. He is coming again. We will see him. We will look upon his face. We will see those nail-scarred hands. We will see the love expressed by just even our sight. And so our faith will become sight. Martin Luther said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope. But you know, the best hope that any of us have is the blessed hope." That's the greatest hope that we have, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 146 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You know, hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And those of us who have Jesus have a great responsibility with that hope that we've been given, not only just to wait for his Son from heaven, but to tell others about him. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And leads me to the next point for an ideal believer, an ideal Christian, is this. The mission is getting accomplished. Notice, please, in verse 8, as we sum up some of this chapter here in chapter 1 and then verse 8. Notice, please, it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and at Ki, but also in every place your faith." Can you believe it? That's an amazing verse. To think about it, every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. That is amazing. And it's still possible. So that we need not to speak anything. You and I know this, the church is God's vehicle to bring the gospel to the world. That's us, the church, not the building, the people. And the more that we believe that the church is God's vehicle to bring the gospel to all the world, the more about the gospel we will be pursuing in our own lives. The more that we believe, truly believe, that Luke 2:10, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." When we really pray that verse, we will find that there's a part that we have personal responsibility to fulfill. And the mission needs to get accomplished. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell." You know, the gospel is getting people to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is to be the message to the world. Billy Graham said this, "In heaven I'll wish with all my heart that I could reclaim a thousandth part of the time I've let slip through my fingers, that I could call back those countless conversations which could have glorified my Lord but did not." One of my favorite songs is this, "The Value of One." Could it be that up in heaven God is sitting on his throne, anticipating another sinner will soon become his own? Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my Son. All heaven rejoices. That's the value of one. The Holy Spirit has been working to soften up a heart. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do his part. Can you imagine? Up in heaven, the joy there is that day as a sinner bows his head to pray. It's the value of one. And we all have a voice. We're to be using that voice for the gospel, and its necessity is laid upon us to preach the gospel, and woe is unto us if we don't. And Our gospel be hid. It's hid to who? It's hid to them that are lost. It's a big deal. God's plan is to work through God's people to point people to Jesus. So this week, I pray that this week you'll have opportunity. You'll have some divine appointments that will come your way, that God wants you to use your voice to speak about Him and to share Jesus Christ with someone, that there is someone that needs Jesus this week, that you, your path will cross, and someone that you need to share. And let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And lastly, this evening, I want you to notice, please, with me, in verse 8, it says this, that we need not speak anything. It kind of reminds me of Bugs Bunny. It says, that's all, folks. But think about it. It's more to it than that. This shows and proves that they stayed faithful. Because every place their faith is to God were spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything. It's as if they were giving it their all in all they were doing when it came to the things of God. This is ideal. This is an ideal Christian. This is an ideal believer. They were getting it done in such a way. They were doing a great job at it. And this is a review back. And it's as if they got 5 out of 5. Not 4 out of 5, 3 out of 5, but all 5 stars. The review has come back. And Timothy is saying, hey, Paul, this write to the Thessalonican church, to the believers. This is what they have been doing and what they are doing. And their faith to Godward is spread abroad. In such a way that we need not even be able to speak anything. We try, I imagine it this way, that they would say, oh, you already heard of the gospel? Oh, so-and-so already told you? Oh, you already heard? Oh, okay, oh, all right, I'll go try to find somebody else. Oh, you have heard too. Oh, wow, and you've heard. And it's as if they couldn't find anybody that had not heard about Jesus. Can you imagine that happening today? They were setting such a good example. They were influencing others to the gospel. And they saw such a dramatic change in their life and their lives that they, is as if the life they said they had was obvious before their mouth was opened. It's as if they saw Jesus in these people before they even talked about Jesus. But then they knew they talked about Jesus because it was spread abroad everywhere, that Godward, their faith, had made it. And it continued on. This little church in Thessalonica, a mere handful of people, folks just converted, the very center of a very, very strong, compact, self-confident, heathen area, yet they insisted upon being heard and became audible with the purity and consistency of their lives as members in such a way that their witness was penetrating. It was radical life change noticed in their life, that something had happened, that they were a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, new creature. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things had become new in such a way that they really were some ideal Christians. The whole world was ringing with the voice of the Word of God sounding from them. Incredible. It's as if they were God's trumpet blowing out the gospel from their life and their lips. They were setting such a good example. They were advertising Jesus very well in such a way that it was noticed. Matter of fact, you couldn't but notice it. And so that's ideal. You know what they were? They were ideal with their emphasis of the Father being noticeable. They were ideal with their prayer life being real. They were ideal with these graces being acted, the work of faith, labor, love, patience of hope. And they were accomplishing the mission of the gospel of God, getting it out, sharing it to others on a daily, many times throughout the day. And they were staying faithful to God, not just in talk, but their life showed it. In such a way, we don't even know how to speak to anybody else because they spoke to everybody and they have carried this mission out so well. They are doing a great job. We commend them. And Timothy says, make sure they know. Keep on going with what you're doing. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and heard and been and received, and continue on with what you're doing because you're doing a great job at it. Quite the review. To get the review like that, you have to put in the work. Someone behind the scenes is making the review good. And this is what it took to be an ideal believer at that time. Let's strive to be an ideal believer like these people of the Church of Thessalonica. It can be done. An ideal Christian. God help us, and He will. May I pray with you. Dear Jesus, I pray that even tonight there's been something that has been shared that has been helpful. And Lord, has convicted me and challenged me in areas that I needed. And Lord, I pray that you'll allow us to put this to action now in our own lives. Use us, I pray. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And Lord, I pray we'll not take it lightly. I pray we'll now apply it and use it for your honor and your glory. This is what you deem it worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen.